Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12 this morning. Romans chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 1 through 8. And then in conjunction with Romans 12, we'll be going to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 because both passages deal with the same subject. And so I hope we can glean some truth from these two passages of Scripture this morning that will be relevant and be helpful to each and every one of us. As we think about or continue thinking about our church and focusing on the church of Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that God has called each of us to love Him and to love one another. And one of the ways in which we demonstrate our love for God and our love for one another is through serving God and serving one another. Yet there are many people inside the church today that give little or no consideration to the importance of serving. But do you understand this morning, if every member of the body of Christ does not get involved in doing what God has saved them and called them to do, then the church will suffer. Our effectiveness as a local body of believers will suffer. And so today, the title of the message, as you have seen on the screen and in the bulletin today, is Saved to Serve. Saved to Serve. And again, I want to say that God has not only called us to serve Him, but He has saved us and called us to serve one another. Paul stated in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, he says, "For my brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. But ye only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh," listen to this, "but by love serve one another." Did you hear that? Let me read that one more time. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so as we think about this idea of being saved to serve, I want us to begin in Romans chapter 12 this morning, and we'll read this text, verses 1 through 8, and then I'll come back and I'll begin to share what I want to share with you today. Let's begin reading in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And so as we think about this whole idea of serving the Lord and serving one another and serving in the church, as we begin this morning, I want you to see, first of all, in verse 1, the exhortation to serve. Look at what Paul says here in the verse. He says very simply, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, that the exhortation that he gives here, and that word exhortation simply means encouragement or urging. He's urging the believers to do what God saved them and called them to do. And so this exhortation is for every believer because he uses the word brethren. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren." Brethren is a word that Paul used in his epistles to refer to fellow believers, plural. We see also the word here where he says, present your bodies, plural. So he's speaking to all of the believers there at Rome. That's those to whom he is writing. He's speaking to every single believer. And so the exhortation is given for every believer, like it is given to every single one of us who make up the body of Christ. Every member of the body of Christ, this is relevant for them. And so the exhortation is for each believer, listen to this, to present his or her body to the Lord. Now, that word body there literally means physical body. And that is important because the body represents the totality of life and activities, of which the body is nothing more than simply a vehicle of expression. You know, the real you and the real me is housed in these bodies. We have a physical body, but my soul is expressing itself through the body this morning. The life that is in me is expressing itself through my body this morning. My hands are moving, my mouth is moving, my tongue, I'm speaking through my voice. That's what he's talking about here. And so he says, we're to present our bodies as living sacrifices unto God. Now notice the word present here. That's significant. He says, you present your bodies to the Lord. That means simply to place oneself at God's disposal, to set aside one's body for God's purpose. It means to devote, dedicate, or offer one's body to God. I want to ask you a question. Since you've been saved, if you're saved and born again, have you ever fully surrendered your entire life, your body, to the Lord? Did you know that your body is not yours? Your soul and my soul and our bodies, they're not ours. The Bible says we've been bought with a price. Therefore, guess what? We should glorify God where? In our bodies. And so our bodies are significant. And we're to express ourselves, the real you, the real me, to express ourselves through our bodies by giving ourselves to God. And so the exhortation is to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's like in the Old Testament, people would take an animal and they would sacrifice that animal to God as an offering to him. Here, Paul is saying that we as believers are to take our bodies and literally sacrifice them, lay them on the altar of God as a sacrifice to God. That's what he's saying. And so we're to sacrifice our lives to him. The exhortation is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And that's the only way our bodies, and our, if we surrender them to God and submit them to God, that is the only way he will accept our bodies, is they be holy and acceptable unto him. They be clean vessels of honor, whereby he lives in us and we are allowing him to live through our lives. The word reasonable here refers to a rational, logical, or intentional surrendering to the Lord. And the word service means worship, both spiritual and deliberate. It also means divine service. It refers to any service or ministration referring to the service of God. And so we see the exhortation that every believer is given, that we surrender our lives to him as living sacrifices, holy sacrifices unto God, which is our reasonable service. Now I want you to notice, not only do we see in this passage the exhortation, notice if you would please in verse 1, the foundation upon which we're to do this. The foundation, look at what he says in the verse. He says, let me get back over here to it. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what does that mean? That is talking about the foundation upon which we are to serve one another and serve God. God's mercies form the foundation of our service to him and to each other. The word mercies, notice, is in the plural. It means more than one. And I think that is significant because when we refer to God's mercies, we're referring to God's compassion and pity toward us before we were saved, when we were lost. You see, God's mercies signify divine compassion, kindness, and love, including God withholding deserved punishment for our sins. That's what God's mercy is. It's Him not giving us what we really, truly deserve. And think about it. Before you and I were lost, God didn't have to show His mercy, but He did. Because you see, God's mercies reflect God's essential nature. It reflects God's essential nature. They are unearned, and the Bible says that they are often described as renewed, and each morning, and they're everlasting. They're everlasting. And so our service to God and to others is a response to God's past, present, and future acts of grace and compassion. Our service to God and to others is an expression of gratitude for what God has done for us. We do not serve God out of duty, out of obligation, but out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices, and in God's eyes, that is a form of our spiritual worship that flows from hearts of love and respect, not just duty. Not just duty. And so that is the foundation upon which we're to serve. Because of God's mercies, we should desire to serve Him out of, not obligation, but out of love and respect and gratitude because of who He is in our life and because of what He has done. But oh, I not only want you to see the exhortation, I not only want you to see the foundation, but now I want to talk just a minute about the provision. Because you see, somebody will say, well, how in the world am I going to serve God when I don't have anything to serve God with? Oh, really? Really? Well, I want to tell you, every single one of you here, including myself, there is no believer in any generation that has an excuse for not serving God. Why? Because God has made provision for us to serve Him and to serve one another. You've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. And I'll keep saying it because I believe it's true. God will never call you, command you to do anything He does not equip and empower you to do. And so what did God do? God knew He was going to call us to serve Him and to serve one another inside the church of Jesus Christ, making up the body of Christ. So what did He do? He made provision for that. So how did He make provision? Well, I want you to notice verse 2, if you would, please. Look at what He says. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Do you see that word? Transformed. That is the word that we get our English word metamorphosis from. And He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So what is God's provision for us? It is transformation. Now listen to me carefully. Let me explain this. It is transformation. What does that mean? It means change. To be transformed means that you're changed from one form into another. And that is exactly what happens to us at salvation. And so transformation comes, number one, through conversion. God transforms us through conversion, through salvation. When we are saved, we are converted. We're changed from one thing to something else. That's what Paul meant when he wrote 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if any man, any person be in Christ, he or she is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because we are created in Christ Jesus as new creatures in Christ. We're no longer the same. And let me just add this, that if you think that you're saved, but you've never had a change in your life, then you better check up, because it may be that you've never checked into Jesus. Because that's one of the things the Bible says will happen to a person that is saved and born again. There will be a radical change in their life. So transformation comes through conversion. Secondly, transformation comes through renovation. Look at what He says down here in the verse. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So first of all, transformation comes through conversion, and then transformation comes after we're converted, after we're saved, through renovation or renewing of our mind. God renovates us through our mind, or we actually renovate ourselves, because the Bible says here, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is something that you and I have to do. God will not do that for us. We have to do that for ourselves. He says, renew your mind. How do you do that? Through the word of Almighty God. We renew our minds on a daily basis. And so as a Christian is transformed in his mind and is made more like Christ, he comes to approve and desire God's will, not wanting his own will, but he wants God's will for his life. And so what will he do? He will forfeit it all and give it all to Jesus. He will surrender it all to Jesus. And so there is that transformation through conversion and through the renovation of our mind. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And listen, this mind renewal is a daily thing. And in my personal opinion, we never reach a place where we need to stop renewing our minds. Until God calls us home, we will be renewing our minds every day. And that's what's wrong with a lot of us. That's what's wrong with a lot of Christian people today. They're not renewing their minds with the truth of God's word. Look at the book of Philippians. Read the book of Philippians and see what Paul says that every believer needs to think on. And the first thing that's in the list is truth. Think on that which is true. And you only get absolute truth of the word of God. So you saturate your mind. We saturate our minds with the word of God. And as we do on a daily basis, we're transformed. Because we're renewing our mind with the truth of God's word. So that when the devil comes along and he throws that thought in our mind, we can say, hey, devil, that's not true. This is what's true. This is what God says in his word, and that's what I'm going to believe. I'm not going to believe your lie. I'm going to believe the truth of God's word. And so that renewal comes through that renovation of the mind. But listen to me carefully now. Man, glory to God. So this provision not only comes through conversion, it not only comes through renovation, but praise God, it comes through impartation. You say, what do you mean, impartation? I mean, God imparts to us something that is absolutely essential for us to be able to serve Him and to serve one another. And what is it? Number one, it is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. Listen to what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Paul writing to the church at Corinth, the believers there at Corinth. He said, don't you know that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Did you hear that? He said, glorify God through your body and your spirit. So everything that we have, everything that we are, belongs to Him. They're His. Because He's bought and paid for us through His shed blood. And so we have been imparted not only the Holy Spirit, but listen to this. The Holy Spirit is imparted to us spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. Look, if you would, please. We've already read here in our main text here in Romans chapter 12, where he mentions this. He says here, verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now, Paul just, and certainly those gifts that are mentioned there, that's not an exhaustive list, because Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and he gives us more to that list. And I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but before we do, let me say now, let's look at the explanation of all of this. We have seen the exhortation. We've seen the foundation upon which we're to serve, and we've seen the provision that God has made. But now, fourthly, I want you to see the explanation of how we serve. How do we serve one another? We serve one another in the body of Christ, in the church. That's what, listen, God has established the church as the body of Christ. We are His body. We are His hands, His feet, His eyes, His nose, His ears, His legs. We are Christ. Listen, we represent Him everywhere we go. And every gift that He has given us, and we're going to see this morning that every person has at least one gift. So therefore, every one of us is without excuse. We can't say, well, God hasn't gifted me. God hasn't given me this, and God hasn't given me this. Oh, He has. He saved you. He's filled you with His Spirit. The Spirit of God has given you at least one spiritual gift for you to use in the body of Christ to serve Him and to serve this body. Now hear me. The body is not here to serve the members. The members of the body are to serve the body. So let's look at this explanation. Let's go back to Romans 12, 3 through 8. He says, "For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now listen to this, verses 4 and 5. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the Bible tells us, first of all, that every person serves the body of Christ. And in Romans 12, 4 and 5, and 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 20, we find that Paul draws a parallelism between the human body and the body of the church. And just like the human body has different members, like I have fingers and hands and eyes and a nose and ears and feet and toes and legs and arms, and just like all the internal organs of our body, every single thing that God has put in these bodies, they all serve a purpose, don't they? Everything we have serves a purpose. Why would God put something in us that did not have a purpose? Well, why would God put someone in the church of Jesus Christ if they didn't have a purpose? And so, just as the human body has many different members, and every member is of that one body, so are we members of the body of Christ, and we're members one of another. We're all one body. We are one family. We are one community in Christ. And we're to serve the Lord and we're to serve one another. So the body of Christ functions like the human body, each member of the body doing its job through the ability that God has given them. And every person must serve the body, not the body serving its members. Secondly, I want you to notice that every person in the church must serve God and serve one another in humility. Look at what he says in verse 3. He says, For I say through the grace given to me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Now here can be a problem. A problem in the church and a problem in the hearts of believers. It is when one member of the body considers himself or herself more gifted or more qualified or more usable, and use is on our part. We have to stay right with God and allow God to use us, submit ourselves to Him. But sometimes people get puffed up and they get prideful. They get arrogant. Paul says, no, human pride is wrong, especially within the church. Why? Because all natural abilities and spiritual gifts come from God. We didn't ask for them. God gave them. Now, a natural ability is different from a spiritual gift. God gave me the natural ability to operate heavy equipment and do it well. I'm not bragging. That's just fact. Now, it's been a long time, and this all would be probably difficult for me now because everything's computerized. But back in those days, you operated heavy equipment with your eyeball in the seat of your britches. And you learned it on your own. You didn't have somebody to teach you. You learned it on your own. I learned it the hard way, but God gave me a natural ability to do that. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I took pride in my work. I couldn't wait to get up every morning and get to the job and crank that machine up and hear and smell that diesel fuel burning and hear that engine running. I couldn't wait until I got up out there on the road and I started doing my work. And I especially loved finished work. Oh, I loved finished work. That's what I loved to do. I loved to make things look pretty. And oh, gosh, it was a joy of my life. But that is a natural ability. There's a difference between a natural ability and a gift. A spiritual gift is something that is given to every person by the grace and the goodness of God through this power of the Holy Spirit. And your gift is not something that you desired or I desired or our gifts are not what we desired. It is what God desired to give us. He's the one that gives the gifts. We have nothing to do with the gift that God gave us. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever. And so every person in the church must serve God and serve one another in humility. So we can't take pride in what we do for God. Human pride is wrong because God is the one that has given us the special abilities and the gifts that we have. Now, service to one another and to God is accomplished through the exercise of these God-given gifts that members of the body possess. Now, I want you to turn, if you would please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look here. Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now that word means uneducated or uninformed. In other words, Paul wanted these believers to understand about spiritual gifts. He wanted them to know what they are and how they're to be used in the body. He wanted them to understand how God had gifted each and every one of them. And so he says, "I don't want you to be ignorant about all of this." And so he begins to explain to them about these spiritual gifts and how they operate in the body of Christ. He says, "Know ye not," verse 2, "that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led? Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And listen to this, beginning in verse 4. "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." Now that word diversities means variety. There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. In other words, it's the same Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that gives every gift to every person. "And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord." That word administrations means ministries or operations. "And there are diversities or a variety of operations, but it is the same God which worketh," watch this now, this is important, "which worketh all in all." That means that the Spirit of God is working in every single believer in the body of Christ. He's working all he wants to work in every believer in the whole body, working all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. Did you see that? That means that every single person in the body of Christ has at least one spiritual gift. Sometimes I believe God chooses to give more than one spiritual gift, but He gives every believer at least one spiritual gift. This gift is given by the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man," that word "man" is in the generic, means persons, "to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers or various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all of these work at that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man or person severally as He will." As He will. And so as he's explaining here, every person in the church, every single person has been given at least one spiritual gift, and the Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts as He wills to each member. Look at, we just read that verse in verse 7 up there, that it is given to every man. The Spirit is given to every man. Verses 7 through 11, we just read those. He says, but all these worketh at one and the same, divided to every man severally as he will. And then look at verse 18. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. That means that God is the one that adds people to the body of Christ as He sees fit. Now, I want you to think about this. I've been asking you for, I don't know, probably a couple of months or more, I lose track of time, to take those little cards, everyone take one and give one. One a week, that's all I'm asking you to do. What is that for? That is for an outreach from our church. It has a plan of salvation on the back. It gives all the information about our church. They can go to our website, get the services, and get all the information they need about our church and about the staff and ministries. That is a witness from our church. Every time you hand one of those out to somebody, you are making a witness, giving a witness, not only of our church, but you're giving a witness of the gospel to that individual. And as individuals come into this body, God sends them. We pray that every week. I pray every week. I pray almost every day. God, send the people here that we need so that we can do the ministry that you've called our church to do. And so every time someone new comes into this body, I think, oh, Lord, I wonder if He adds them to the body. We have visitors that come and they go. Some visitors come and they'll come for a while and they'll go and they never come back. And that's fine. You know why? It's evident God did not want to add them to this body. Did you see what that verse said? But now God hath set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. We pray for God to send the people He needs and He desires to have in this body so that this body can function as God has equipped it and enabled it to function. So every single person is important. Did you hear me? You are important. Every visitor that we have come in here is important. God may be adding them to this body because he wants to raise up a ministry. And I've used this illustration and I'll keep using it because it just thrills my soul every time I talk about it. Years ago, when I wanted to begin an Awana program here in our church, we had some leadership that didn't really agree with the Awana at that time. They didn't feel like it was what God wanted, and that was fine. And so I just backed off. I didn't try to pressure them about it. And we continued doing what we were doing in our children's department on Wednesday night. And then all at once, I just kept praying about it. And all at once, then, a person came to me and they said, Pastor, we think we need to look more into this Awana program. I said, okay. And so they began to look into the Awana program. And they said, this looks pretty good. We think we need to do this. I said, well, there's not but one problem. And I said, we don't have a captain. We don't have anyone to lead the Awana program. I can't do it because I'm doing with adults. I'm working with adults. I said, we need someone. And so we just began to pray. Well, it wasn't long we had a family that came into our church. And it wasn't long after that the young lady came to me and said, as we kept announcing it and praying, the young lady came to me and she said, I really feel that this is where I belong and I really feel that I need to fill this position. I don't know. Where are you, Alicia? Where's Alicia? Is she in the overflow? She back there? Alicia, how long has it been now? Our what? 16th year. That lady right up there in the corner, she has been serving as our Awana captain for 16 years. Amen. Do you see? Yeah, give her a hand. Folks, I'm telling you, God sent them here. And it's proof. I mean, God sent her and her family here to fill positions. Her husband serves, her sons are involved. I'm telling you, God does this Himself. And we must rely on God to do that. But we can't let human pride get in the way. But every member has at least one spiritual gift, and service is performed in the body of Christ as each member depends on the other member. Now, I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 15, and I want to show you this. I can find the text. Beginning in verse 15. Let's go back to verse 12. For by one Spirit are we all baptized, that refers to a spiritual baptism, into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been made all made to drink into one Spirit. Now listen to this. For the body is not one member, but many. Now again, he's using an analogy here of the human body. And he says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Wouldn't that be something to walk around and nothing but one big eyeball sitting on top of your shoulders? Or one big ear sitting on top of your shoulders? He says, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? In other words, how could we function? There wouldn't be a body. But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism, nor no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. For whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, having all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And then he goes into chapter 13 and he talks about how that if we do not exercise these gifts in love, then we're just like a tinkling cymbal, just making a bunch of noise. And so, my dear brethren, in closing, I want to say to you that God has saved you for a purpose. He did not save you to sit on a pew and do nothing. Did you hear me? He didn't save you to sit on a pew on Sunday morning and do nothing. I thank God for everybody that comes. I thank God for everybody that is here, for everybody that has come and will come. I thank God for every one of them. God knows my heart. But I want to tell you, I'm just telling you the facts. I'm telling you the truth. God did not save you to sit on a pew and do nothing. He saved you to serve him, and he saved you to serve others. As members of his church. And in order for you to do that, he has gifted us with special God-given spiritual gifts. And he has empowered us with his Spirit to exercise those gifts in the body of Christ. The question I leave you with this morning is this. Are we fulfilling our God-given place in the body? Are we doing what Jesus Christ has saved us to do? That's the bottom line. You say, but preacher, I don't know that I'm saved. Well, that's another problem. That's another major problem. It's a serious problem. And if you're here today and if you don't know that you're saved, you need to be saved. And the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ loves you. He loved you enough to go to the cross and die for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you on the cross and paid your sin debt in full. And he will forgive you of your sins, all of your sins, past, present, and future. He will forgive you through his shed blood that was spilled there on Calvary. He satisfied God's justice on your behalf. God said every soul that sins must die. But Jesus went and died in our place. He satisfied God's justice because God, he is just. He has to be just because of who he is. And when he said a person that sins must die, that's what he meant. He meant what he said, and he said what he meant. And so rather than casting all of us in hell, rather than just throwing us all away, he loved us so much that he sent Jesus to this earth. Born of a virgin woman, lived a perfect life, never sinned in his life. Died on a cross, hanging between heaven and earth, never committed a sin, dying between two thieves, a man who did not deserve to be there on the cross. And yet, he could have called legions of angels to take him down off of that cross, but he didn't. He did not do that. Why? Because love kept him on the cross. Love for you kept him on the cross. You say, but Pastor, I just can't believe God loves me. I want you to stop and just for a moment and be conscious of your heartbeat and your breath. How that your lungs are expanding and your heart is beating. That is God's mercy. That is an extension of his mercy toward you because he is the one that holds life in his hands. And just as he can give you life, he can take your life. And he can do it just like that. Your heart stops beating and you fall dead. And your soul will leave your body and go out into eternity to be separated from God forever and ever because you refuse to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You need to be saved, born again, and God is the only one that can produce that in your life and in your heart. But you must be willing to allow him to do that. And if you know that you're lost today and that you believe that you're a sinner and your sin separates you from God and you're under the sentence of God's condemnation even now, but that God loved you enough to send Jesus the Savior to this world to die in your place, if you can believe that with all of your heart, and you feel desperate before God, you know you're convicted deeply about your sin, and you know that you're separated from God. And if you died right now, you would go to hell. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus, and the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross on your behalf, you can be saved and born again right here in this service this morning. And I would beg you to do that before it's eternally too late. You never know. Nor does anyone know when your life will end. You never know. That's why the Bible says today is the day of salvation. The Bible says in the book of James, our life is like a vapor. It's here one moment, it's gone the next. Our life just dissipates in the air. One moment we're here, the next moment we're gone. You need to be saved. You need to give your heart and listen. If you give your heart and life to Jesus Christ, he will radically change you. He'll change your direction. He'll change your thinking. He'll change your morals. He'll change your desires. He'll change your language. He'll change everything about you. And he will give you eternal life. And you will have a home in heaven when you die so that you won't have to worry about death coming. You'll know that your heart is right with him. So if you're here today and you're lost, I beg you in the name of Jesus, come to Christ today.